that goes through a person. And what I have to say is comprehended. I can just say it all one sentence, and then I'll just shut up and let you go home. Brother McDonald said he's going to walk out on me anyhow. I won't see if cash is still burning it or not. These brethren that talks about the unity that would come through revival, that's so. Brother McDonald passes the scripture until we all come into the unity of faith. We've not done that. But we're to think tonight about what we have. And we are one in Jesus Christ. The scriptures do not urge us to endeavor to promote or create this unity. We are urged to endeavor to keep what's already been brought to pass. I got the only subject that I don't know why they had any others, because this is the starting point. And this is where we've gotten trouble. And this is where we must get back to the realization of and the recognition of the fact that God's people are one body. We're not going to be. We already are. We had nothing to do with it, and we can't improve it. We are one. If we're God's people. For a text tonight, and depart from it, have a lot of liberty. All of us preachers in this conference have had plenty of liberty. Dr. Frank Norris, who I used to listen to so much, gone to glory. You say the way to have a lot of liberty, Brother Bernard. Where did that thing go with that beautiful? Did you see that on me? Huh? Well, you tell me when I got to. He passed to the county seat town. I changed my name to Bernard, but I never have made it. It's still Barnes. But now I said you want to have liberty when you speak and get a text or a subject about which you know absolutely nothing, the people know less. Nobody can contradict you. And we certainly got subjects in this conference where we ought to have lots of liberty. Preacher said, so I don't know much about what you're talking about, and these folks know less in that city. But let's seize upon a verse of scripture in the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to John at verse 39. And I'm going to try to quote the message tonight, and I'll let you out a little before midnight. Unity through a person. In the authorized version that I have before me, the Lord Jesus is upbraiding the religious people, the leaders of religion in his day. And he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. These are they that testify of me. I like Mr. Phillips' version, his translation, if you please, of this verse, and I read it. You poor, I do know that the Lord is not trying to get them to study the scriptures. He recognizes the fact that they were students of the scriptures, that they constantly searched the scriptures. For they thought that in the scriptures they'd find life. But he's rather saying, not to try to get them to search the scripture, but calling their attention to the fact that they do, but they're looking wrong. They'll never find what they're looking for in the scriptures. Life is not in the scriptures. It's in the Christ, the scriptures speak about. And he says, you pore over the scriptures for your imagination. You'll find eternal life in them. It is they that give testimony of me. No wonder the next verse. You have to say, and ye will not to will. Ye desire not to desire to come unto me, because you've already got that which fixes you up in the scriptures. And you stop short of coming to me that you might have life. Now, I don't like to speak from notes, but this is a tremendous subject, and I'll let you out in a few minutes, that I'm going to pay strict attention to notes just a little while, and I'm going to throw it away. And do like Frank Norris said one time. He announced the sermon, should a bow-legged woman wear a short skirt? And he got a crowd, brother, and he got up and said yes if you want to, and then took a text and preached. And so I'm going to do a little justice to this text best I can. And then I will depart from it. Let me repeat the theme of the message. Unity through a person. All of God's people are, not ought to be, but are one in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've been made one because Christ has put us into his body in the spirit. The Spirit does not put us into the body of Christ. Christ buries us. He baptizes us into his body. That's something he does, and we are one. We cannot create this. We desperately need to recognize it. And set our stakes to begin to practice it, because we may talk about revival and everything else that will blow in the face. But as long as we major on minors, as we do, and as long as we miss out at the starting point, as we do, and as long as we do not do honor to that which makes us one, and we don't do much honor, we'll miss it. We've lived all of our lives, and our fathers before us lived all of their lives in a time of a divided, wounded body. And we know nothing else. The question before us is how to start out on a return from where we are and what we've been taught. What the Bible teaches about our oneness in a person, our unity in a person. Now, this divided, wounded condition, and you'll understand that I do not see how you can separate Christ from his body. You just can't do it. The New Testament, Paul tried his best to, but he couldn't. I understand the church is under the head, but it's the body of Christ. But this wounded, divided condition has been long with us. The Apostle Paul will have to tackle it. Followers of men, division. He'll rebuke it before the New Testament canon has been completed. The Holy Spirit will get to the place that he can't even address the church. You'll have to just write a letter to some member that's lost in the shuffle down in that church. Brother Broughton's message thrilled our hearts and thumped our toes and made us hungry afresh. We need to face the fact that what he is talking about took place before the glory had been taken away from God in the local church. Before the mystery of iniquity was ever turned loose in the providence of God. And it's silly to talk about revival after the New Testament fashion unless we've got churches after that fashion. Yes, since I was on a platform with James Stewart in a conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee, the Scotchman. And he's the only man I've ever seen, who's ever seen anything smell like revival. And he saw it in Hungary and Czechoslovakia and Russia when they didn't have anything to eat for the stomachs and nothing to eat for the soul. He hadn't seen anything 40 years. He liked the rest of them, but how it used to be. But he don't just jump faces too quickly, and he never would say something. I felt very, very self-conscious in his presence. I was popping off, you know, like the rest of us poor preachers talking about something we've never experienced, and that's hard sailing. And I wondered what he thought about our rattling away here in America doing the best we could. And after the last day came, he came around and said, Brother Bernard, he said, let's go have a cup of tea. Tea, you know, for a Scotchman, good-sized meal, about a gallon of tea, strong enough to kill a mule. And I went with him. And I'll never forget what he said. And when he said so, he said, it must be exceedingly difficult to do the work of New Testament evangelism unless we have New Testament church. He had something there. This divided condition, that's a sin against our oneness in Christ. We have been made members of his many membered body. Else we're not his people. We're one in him. This divided condition is the cause of all of our failures to properly represent Christ and be God's people for our day. There is a sense in which a divided church is not a church. Every work of the Spirit of God since either 3.5 years or 7 years, I don't know, Bible teachers are divided as usual. But for a while, the glory of God was manifest in, through, and by his church. Then man got to tinkering with it, and every time man puts his hand on a dynamic work from God and organizes it and institutionalizes it and guards it and fences it in, pretty soon we've got second-hand faith, and then the next generation hasn't got any. But that's been the condition. For nearly 2,000 years, the body of Jesus Christ, broken, wounded, divided, trying to do a job that only a healthy church can properly do. Every awakening of the Spirit of God, every movement, every time of refreshing, thus far, has done some good but has fallen short of a return to the wholeness and the health and the oneness of the people of God in Jesus Christ. I want to say three things as quickly as I may, to try to develop this truth. Let us first look again at the center of Christianity, so that we might make it one more time the center of ours. It isn't now. In the second place, I want to spend a few moments to refresh our mind on how we got in the condition we're in now. And then third, just a brief word of exhortation is how we can begin moving back to the center of Christianity. Well, that's our only hope. Now, quickly, what is the essence? What is the nucleus? What is the heart? What is the center of Christian faith? The center of Christianity, the center of the life of faith, in the Bible was a person. The center of the life of faith in the early disciples was Jesus Christ in his person, in that spiritual fellowship with him. Christ was personally the center of their faith. Their faith and their experience was centered in Christ himself. The center of Christianity is neither the church, it's not organization, it's not institution, it's not sound doctrine, it's not biblical ritual, it's not right ceremonies. The center of the Christian faith is a person. There is only one center. That is spiritual fellowship with God through Christ. Life, union with God in Christ. Hear me? Where? There. Is this union, there is the church, and where there is not this life union with God in Christ, there is not a church. You bet this, you on that a while. And have all your doctrines straight, and have all your ceremonies straight, you still haven't got church. And that's a company of people that are one by being vitally united to the living Lord of glory. For instance, Brother Broughton called our attention to some of the results of the working of the Sovereign Redeemer revealing himself there on the day of Pentecost. That's your model revival experience. That's it. You must be satisfied with nothing less than that. But all those blessed practices, blessed as they are, the practices were not the center. The person was the center. The person was the center. If we're going to have unity, just one place to start, and that's what we've already got. All people who by faith, and faith just another word for this spiritual fellowship, this life, this union for Christ. If we start anywhere else, we'll fail. Because the reason for all of our divisions and all of our tragedy is that since the apostolic days, everything else except this has been made the central thing in Christianity. When you put doctrine where Christ ought to be, you're wrong. When you put ceremony where Christ ought to be, you're off on the wrong foot, and the longer you go down that road, the further in division will be. We'll never have any unity of faith until we begin to recognize that the central essence, the central element of Christianity is not to believe about, but is to be united to and with the Lord Jesus Christ. The practices fell into their place, but the center of Christian faith is fellowship, union with God in Jesus Christ. When a man like Paul, we call him a theologian, but he's more of a testifier. He wasn't trying to grind out some creeds or doctrines. He's trying to explain what had happened to him through the grace of God. If in the New Testament you've got attention called the ordinances, they were wonderful in their place, but they were not the center. Every one of the doctrines that we are to adorn the doctrine of Christ. I like that expression better than the term doctrines of grace. I don't know exactly what those doctrines are. But every ritual, every ceremony, every teaching, every exhortation, every explanation is for the purpose of contributing to this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did we get in our divided condition? Been in it nearly 2,000 years. I want to quote from one of the prophets of this day, briefly, Professor Henri Bergson. I'm just going to read it, of course. I think in a nutshell, he says what I'm trying to say. Professor Bergson has described religion, but that he means our Christianity, as the crystallization brought about by a scientific process of cooling of what mysticism, personal relationship to God, had poured while hot into the soul of man. Now let's look at that again. What we've got today with our second-hand faith and our head doctrines and our form without the Spirit, well, that's what we've got. And around here, trying to pound doctrines in other people's heads from our head, and there's nothing but a buffet. Men who, like Jonathan Edwards, had to sob and pray and cry in the face of the solemnness of the sovereignty of God, or a million miles from a man like Cotton Mather, who used it as a doctrine in a bunch of laws of a monarch who got off and left the world and just left us a little few rules to go by. God knows there's a lot of difference. Religion, says this man, is the crystallization brought about by a process of cooling. That which was poured into our souls by a personal relationship and vital encounter with a living God who changes people. Now that's a description of what's happened for the last 2,000 years, and it was all down. For instance, the living vital relationship. Thank God they didn't have any fundamentalists in those days. They believed the Bible from cover to cover. Never had experienced the power of a living Christ. Thank God they didn't have any bunch of folks putting that faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross and never being touched by the one who died on the cross. Oh, it was alive. What brought that gang of devils in Corinth, living in a sea of corruption, what brought them together as a church? It was that being brought together by their personal unity, by being united to a person. Nothing else, not doctrine, not ceremony, not creed, not anything. Just a person. Just a person. But pretty soon, the Greek and Roman churches substitute and make the center of Christianity not fellowship with a person, but headed up in a pope and a church. And they had to decide what was heresy and what wasn't, and what is right, and what is wrong. I see a bit of difference in them and Protestants. You can please explain it. And so, the unity that came by being in fellowship with a person was lost. Now they were unified in a man-made head. and a man-made church and man-made doctrines. This is right and that's wrong. Some of you reformers ought to join the Catholic Church and put up on the doors of your churches what picture shows are all right to see and what are not. They did that in the army, the chaplain did. And you ought to fix it on how much liquor is all right to drink and how much is a sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be a Catholic and have somebody decide everything for you? But there's no Christianity there. In the 12th and 13th centuries, there was a blessed renaissance of faith, but it didn't stay long, for soon men began to organize vital, life-giving water that can't be organized without stopping it. And it led to scholasticism, that is quoting from the fathers and ecclesiastical institutions. Then here came the Protestant Reformation under Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. And what did it lead to? It ran well for a while. And then it led to the establishment of state churches and systems of pure doctrine, and the Protestants had to do just like the Catholics had done before them. They had to kill everybody that didn't agree with them too. And it's been that way in America. It's interesting to read that in the beginnings of America, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, the Quakers, and the Separatists all believed in the fundamental thing, and that is the living God. That's what we mean by sovereignty. They didn't come here with a bunch of laws. They came here with a heart saved. Every last one of them, the Quakers, the Separatists, the Pilgrims, and the Puritans. Every one of them had as their bottom foundation that God was alive. He wasn't a bunch of laws. He wasn't an absent monarch. And Jonathan Edwards later will say that he holds men in his hands on the pit, and he thought that sovereignty meant that man was dependent on God every second of his life, and that all of life was under his control. It wasn't a doctrine to be argued. It was a relationship to be maintained. But every last one of them improved on it. The Quakers, they had to pass that business up with it so that children could get in on it, and the Puritans, they had to fix it so they could have a halfway covenant so that kids would get in on it. And the Separatists, they had to substitute the church for Christ, and so on. Ah, oh, my. The living Christianity of the apostolic period was made concrete in rituals and organization and disciplines and creeds until we even got to where I could tell you how you ought to live. The revival under the Puritans in America, under the Quakers, the awakening under Edwards and Whitfield, brought conviction under the souls of men, only to have them cool off in the crystallized codes, solidified institutions, and petrified creeds. Suppose you get your people to accept all of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Oh, won't you have killed a bear? They'll just be a little deader than they are now, because it wasn't creeds to those folks, it's conviction. Ladies and gentlemen, as sure as you're foot and a half high, all our trouble today is a result of long years of mistaken and false ideas of the center or the essential nature of the body of Christ. That's where we are. Let me illustrate it, if I may. Suppose you make the reformers deliver a pretty hard blow against the Roman Church. Salvation's in the church. But their successors just swap the church for the Bible. If you make the Bible the center, you're wrong. Because, ladies and gentlemen, where we want faces and not the New Testament Christians, well, the church, and they were united to a person before the New Testament was ever written. You put me. Us fundamentalists, so do need you on that while. Well, let's take a doctrine. Take the doctrine of blood redemption. Everybody that got saved when the Lord is here on the earth got saved in spite of the fact that they didn't understand the word about the doctrine of blood redemption. Not a stinking one of them understood. Every one of them rejected. Peter said, not so, Lord. You're not going to go to the cross. But they knew a person. Thank God. We're not saved by understanding the doctrine of redemption. We're saved by being united to the person of the redeemed. With him. If a man gets saved without understanding that, surely we'll understand that whatever the place of doctrine may be, the central place is not the doctrine, but the person about which the doctrine speaks. If the Apostle Paul will raise his voice and protest to those who are denying the resurrection, it will not be to solidify a doctrine, but because if Christ is not alive, there's nothing to it anyhow. And that was his approach. There are lots of folks that are sound on the doctrine of the resurrection, goes pretty wide open. Thank God we're not saved by understanding the resurrection. We're saved by being united to the one who was resurrected. And so we're divided over theology. I'm so sorry for you poor folks that ain't smart like me. I'm right on everything. We're divided over the inspiration of the Scriptures. We're divided over interpretation of Scriptures. We're divided over rituals. We're divided over ceremonies. We're so divided that it seems hopeless to talk about being together, but bless God, God's people are together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place we are. This is the place we must come more and more to recognize. The sequence of this is too much for this poor little preacher to talk about. How on earth, Brother MacDonald, you and me, been fighting everything loose at one end, didn't know what come about both else to sign, and the feeding of everything that crawl and dividing over 17,000 things. How on earth could we begin to act like that as dumb as you are, if you are united to Jesus Christ and I am too? We have got His children, and we love one another. Amen. What is a denomination anyhow? It's a movement that is on fire with the dynamic spirit of God that arrived at first base and built a fence around it and come in to defend in its position. And as soon as you come in to defend in your position, you're dead. There's no life in a damned river. It's got to be flowing. How may we move toward a recognition of, start practicing our oneness in Christ? We'll have to start here. We can't start in doctrine. We can't start in ceremony. We can't start anywhere else. This is the place. We are one. In spite of you folks, some of it being so awful dumb. If you've been joined to Christ, you're in His body. And so Muslims make out like it won't function if it's not the head. How in a limited, right quickly, I close 2-3 minutes. Where there is true fellowship with God, there'll be true unity, and it'll come naturally if we'll quit substituting everything else for it. I hope this stool fails if it propagates what you call the doctrines of grace, lest they adorn the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're going to have to learn to receive one another, in spite of the fact some folks are terribly wrong on doctrine. Everybody except us. Reality. Some of them are all crazy. It's a many different ways. But we're going to have to go to treating each other like what we are, brothers and sisters in the Lord. How to go about it, we don't know anything about it. So much easier to cuss out the Methodists and thank God, although we ain't doing nothing, they're doing less, you know. But this is it. The doctrine will fall in place in proportion to this and everything else. Mutual fellowship with God in living union with Christ, this is the essence of our oneness. Here alone is the pathway to unity. We must start there, we must go back there. If we start in that place else, we'll fail. And we call your attention to the fact that without this living faith, this life union with Jesus Christ, we are not Christians, even though everything else was sound as a bell. But this is it. And we call your attention to another fact, that this unity is not a matter of human effort or cooperation. It's a matter of God's creation. It doesn't come anywhere else except from God, where there is true fellowship with God. It flows naturally. The power of a Christian doesn't come from human cooperation, but from life union with God. God, help us to begin to tear down the barriers. I'm not asking us to get together on doctrine. Can't be done. God will have to bring us. I'm not asking us to get together on anything else, except to begin to recognize that we are already together. If we've been joined in a vital relationship to Christ. And that as we begin to conduct ourselves like that, we shall fall in line. Let me insist again upon the fact that faith is the gift of God which produces in us the fellowship with God and Christ. We can't create that faith. We can't work it up. It cannot be maintained by human efforts. Faith is just another name for fellowship. And when we see this, all these other things will be important, but important only as they contribute to the outworking of the fact that we be brethren and sisters because we've been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. How to go about practicing? Well, my time's up. I don't know. I don't know anything about it. You don't either. But this is it. Oh, I wish we didn't have such sharp knives cutting to pieces everybody under God's shining sun. Except ourselves. Men that God loves and brought to himself in a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. If that be so, for God's sake, let the long character-breaking, scandalous tongues of men and women who think they've been called of God to wrap their righteous robes about them and keep separate from everybody in the world that ain't perfect like themselves. Let us begin to see the wondrous release that would come
Brother Jackson's been redeemed with the blood born of the Spirit of my brother. Come and judge and judge. Come and judge and judge. If God loves you, look like I could. Oh, this is it.
Compromise? No!
No. Let me say two things.
First,
where this fellowship is, that's the body of Christ. We've got everything except that. We've made our position on baptism more important than our position on being unified in a living, vibrant faith, not something you'd experience putting a tin can referred to now and then, but a day-to-day relationship with a living Christ. We've made our doctrines more important than the ones that were written to explain how God brought us to himself. Oh, let's come back to the sense and whatever else we do for our own experience and for those to whom we witness and those that we walk before. Let us instead let these one thing of everything and of all things is for an old sinner on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the largest of a heart, of a God whose heart is so large, that he found and made possible a gospel that's too good to be true. The forgiveness of people like us. When will we ever learn to accept his forgiveness? To accept his forgiveness. Too good to be true. Too good to be true. Let us learn more and more and preach and pray and sweat and witness everything we call serving the Lord to insist that a man saved if the fellowship that was lost has been restored and is not saved unless that fellowship been restored. That was lost in the garden, got to be redeemed. That's it. This is our starting point. Yes, since during the Second World War, I got on a train, Oklahoma, going to Anniston, Alabama, and I had changed trains in Birmingham. Preachers had hard sailing, traveling in those days. They bumped and everything else. And they found me a seat on a troop car carrying some members of the National Guard from New York City. I made a mistake. We had not yet got involved in the war. We were just calling out the guards and all that. And the camps were springing up everywhere. And I rode about 60-70 miles from Birmingham to Anniston, the only civilian in that car. Every last one of them were Roman Catholics from New York City, members of the National Guard. And I sat down in my seat at the end where the seats face each other. And I wondered how on earth I could get in the word or something. And I don't think I was selfish. I tore out my New Testament and began to read it. After a while, the fellow sitting by me said, "Isn't that a New Testament you're reading?" I said, "Yes, sir." "And is there anything else?" After a while, he said that, "You know, I never did read out of the New Testament." I said, "You didn't?" He said, "No, sir." And I kept on reading. He said, after a while, he said, "Would you mind letting me see it?" I said, "Surely, help yourself." And it wound up. Pretty soon I began to preach. Pretty soon I looked up, and the men had congregated down, wedged as tightly as they could. And one of them said, "Preacher, we can't hear you so good. Stand up." And they held me. I stood up on that seat. Well, they had religion, so when we used to tell them they need religion, they were Orthodox all get out. About the only ones that are now. You ask the Catholic, he believes in the new birth. Yes, sir. You ask the Catholic, he believes in blood redemption. Yes, sir. Just name it. the fundamentals. He's sound as a dollar. He's got his ritual. He's got his church. He's got his religion. He's got everything except the main thing. And though I preached about a person, and they pulled into the depot in Anniston, Alabama, and I had that gang of Roman Catholics singing a little chorus. 33 of them, Catholic or no Catholic, came again to preach in the Presbyterian church, professed to be saved, I hope they were. We pulled into that station, I had those Catholics singing, "The heart of our Christian faith, that which brings us together, the starting point, leads out to all of the things that matter." We pulled in singing, "I am happy in Him. I am happy in Him. My soul with delight. He fills day and night. For I am happy in Jesus." They had everything except set aside. We're going to stand and sing an invitation here. It's late. This is a Bible conference. How is it? Oh, I tried to stand for the truth of doctrine, but that isn't the central place. I have convictions, but my convictions are not central. The person of my Lord Jesus Christ being brought into union with Him, that's central. Have you been made one with Him? Has He become bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh? Oh, do you feed on Him? Have you been made God's dear child by being brought into living relationship to the living Son of God?